Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. We are not going to be in the Sermon on the Mount this evening due to some health concerns of me. So I'm preaching something that I've already had prepared. Hopefully it will be a blessing. There is times in the Scripture where we try to apply logic to what the Bible has to say, and generally that's a mistake. There are things that the Scriptures teach that make no logical sense. The idea that a sinner can be saved by grace makes no logical sense. It is not the way that mankind would have planned it. It's not the way we would have done it. We would have set out a bunch of rules. Follow these rules and you make it and you're fine. So there are things that we try to do that when we study the Bible and we try and make things fit nice and neat to seem orderly and just be perfect. The Bible is perfect, but not necessarily to the human mind, because it's from God's perspective, not from our perspective. It's the things that He thinks are important, not necessarily the things we think are important. And the challenge to do when you're studying the Bible is to make sure that you're looking at it in a fresh way. Not in some newfangled way, but what I mean by a fresh way is not reading into it what you've already got in your mind. It's hard to come to the Bible, come to a passage of Scripture, and not read things into it from things you've already studied somewhere else. To make sure that you're finding out what the Bible says, not what you want it to say. And that takes study, that takes determination. And one of the things that we do when we're trying to apply logic is we try and say, well, the Bible teaches this doctrine, and because it teaches this doctrine, that means this doctrine can't exist. One of the instances of that is limited atonement. It's the idea that God has a people that He has chosen out. And the Bible teaches that clearly, that He draws them to Himself. But the Bible also teaches man's responsibility, that man has a responsibility to repent. And there are times that men will try and say, well, because God is sovereign, man can't repent. Well, that's true. But that doesn't mean that man hasn't been commanded to repent, that man hasn't been commanded to flee to Christ. And that's what the Bible teaches, is that God is sovereign and man must repent. Man must turn from his sins and believe upon Jesus Christ. And so you see those things, and they're not the two sides of the same coin, but there's tension between those. When you talk to a theologian, the theologian will come down on one side or another side most of the time because they want to break apart that tension. They want it to be smooth and easy with no tension. But there are tensions in the Scriptures that if you're honest with the Scriptures, those tensions are going to remain. Yes, God is sovereign. He is over all, even in salvation. But yes, man must repent and believe. Man must repent of their sins and believe on Christ. That's his responsibility. Now, the trouble becomes is when we start to want to see the invisible things of God, the secret things of God, when we want to see the things that are going on in the shadows, in the workings of God's mind. We want to know about election. We want to know how He elected. We want to know who's elect. Well, He hasn't revealed those things. He reveals them by those who repent and believe. That's how He reveals it. And so this evening, I'm going to be preaching upon man's responsibility. Just like Isaiah's responsibility to sit still. Man's responsibility, and I make no apology for that, because the Bible teaches it. That doesn't negate God's sovereignty. But it's clearly there. And so where we find that this evening is in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, specifically in verse 18. It says that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. the scriptures teach us a great deal about God, a great deal about His workings in salvation. And this verse has three parts to it. And we're going to really expand on these things, on the first one, through the Old Testament part of it. That's fled for refuge. You see, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, and those two immutable things are not us. Just so you know, those two immutable things are God Himself. Two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. See, there's a strong consolation out there. A strong consolation, a strong comfort for those who have laid hold of the hope. Not some esoterical thing, but the hope that is Christ. For those that have laid hold of Christ, there is a strong consolation. Why? Because they have fled for refuge. They fled for refuge. And that's what we're going to look at this evening. The fleeing for refuge. The book of Psalms constantly talks about God as a refuge for the soul. That is not the connotation that we have here. The book of Psalms is talking more about the storms of life. It's talking about someone who is a Christian already, going through difficulties. And God is a rest in the storm. A cleft in the rock. The song that speaks of that, speaking about Moses being put in the cleft of the rock, sheltered by the hand of God, through the Christian circumstances, through the walks of life. And the book of Psalms is replete with that. It's throughout the whole book. This is not referring to that portion of Scripture. This is referring back to the city of refuge, which is a completely different type of refuge. It's a different scenario altogether. The idea that is being performed here is fleeing. You're fleeing from something, and you're fleeing to something. It's, you know, there was a fire recently here in Harrogate, and people fled the fire, and they were seeking refuge to where the fire was not, whether it was the fire truck outside or the ambulance or going down the street or going to a friend's house. They were seeking refuge from the fire. That's the idea that's taking place here in the book of Hebrews. And that's the idea that was taking place when I read Joshua 20 as our scripture reading. And the scriptures we're going to look at this evening, that's the idea. That you're fleeing from something to something. The idea here is the cities of refuge in the Old Testament. The cities of refuge that were set up by God through Moses and Joshua for the Israelites. And we're going to look at those in a clearer sense, hopefully, this evening. The purpose was to lay hold of hope. It was to lay hold of life. The idea here in Hebrews 6:18 is to have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Peter tells us that hope is Christ. That's who the hope is. Those cities of refuge are a type of Christ. They're a picture of what Christ is. The situation that a person finds themselves in. It's not some strange thing that is out there. No, it's the focus that's before you. When you're fleeing something, it's not wise to look behind you. If you remember Lot and his wife, they were told to flee Sodom and Gomorrah. And what were they told not to do? Not to look back. Now, at first that just sounds strange, but when you're fleeing, what don't you want to do? You don't want to look back because guess where your eyes are no longer? They're no longer where you're going. There may be something in your way that will cause you to stumble and fall. And whatever you're fleeing from will catch up to you. So you don't look behind you. You flee, you keep on moving. In running a race, I ran in college, and you never look back. Because your focus is the person in front of you, not the focus on the person behind you. You can feel the footsteps if someone's right behind you. You don't have to look to feel how far behind you they are. But your focus is ahead of you. You're going towards the person ahead of you. And that's the idea of fleeing. You're laying hold of the hope that's before you, just as Christ laid hold of the hope that was before Him. And what was Christ's hope? It was His people. Well, for us, it's laying hold of Christ. When my children are hurt or they're afraid of something, they flee to their mother or to me. Or if we're not around someone else that's a protector, they're fleeing from something to something. And that's the idea here, because we're laying hold of strong consolation. It's strong comfort. It's comforting to know that God has done something when we could not. It's comforting to know that we can flee from death and sin to Christ. That we can flee away from our old life and flee to Christ. You look through the book of John and you see how many times he says, whosoever. Whosoever. From the human perspective, whosoever. There is no restriction. There's nothing holding back from the human perspective. We understand that we're completely depraved, but it's whosoever. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, if you're black, white, red, doesn't make a difference. Doesn't matter if you grew up in a Catholic home, doesn't matter if you grew up in a home of Jehovah's Witnesses, doesn't matter if you grew up Hindu, Muslim, it doesn't make a difference. It's whosoever. Whosoever believes the gospel will lay hold of that strong consolation, will lay hold of Christ. And so the question becomes, do you have that strong consolation? Have you fled from sin and self to the hope that's before you, to the hope of Christ? Not safety from a storm, but safety from an eternity in hell. And so we're going to look at these cities of refuge, and hopefully we'll learn a little bit about what Christ has done for his people. So in Numbers chapter 35, it gives another description of what these cities are. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person at unawares. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. And of these cities which ye shall give, six cities shall ye have for refuge. Ye shall give three cities on this side Jordan, and three cities which shall ye give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel, and for the stranger, and for the sojourner among them, that every one that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. And if he smite him with an instrument of iron so that he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he smite him with throwing a stone wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. Or if he smite him with a hand weapon of wood wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meeteth him, he shall slay him. But if he thrust him of hatred, or hurl at him by laying of weight, that he die, or an enmity smite him with his hand, that he die, he that smote him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. But if he thrust him suddenly without enmity, or have cast upon him anything without laying of weight, or with any stone wherewith a man may die, seeing him not, and cast it upon him, that he die and was not his enemy, neither sought him harm, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood, according to these judgments. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood. And the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whither he was fled. And he shall abide in it unto the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return into the land of his possession. So these things shall be for a statute of judgment unto you throughout your generations and all your dwellings." So you can look again at Joshua 20, or you can look at Deuteronomy 19, to see anything else. So I've kind of compiled those three portions of Scripture into a list of things, and also from Jewish records, as to what the cities of refuge were all about. So the purpose of the city was not for a murderer. Now, the biblical definition of a murderer and a manslayer may be different than what it is for England, and the definitions in the United States seem to be changing frequently. A manslayer is someone that has killed someone, but not purposefully. They didn't do it on purpose. It wasn't premeditated murder. A murderer is a different scenario. But there are times where you can't tell the difference. There are times where at first sight you can't tell. An investigation has to be done. And so there's a situation. Say I'm in the field working with someone, and I'm working with a metal instrument, and the metal instrument flies out of my hand and kills the person I'm working with. The only two people that were there was him and I. Well, how is anyone to know whether I murdered him or it was an accident? There's no witnesses around. The revenger of blood, the closest living male relative to this one that has been killed, has the right to kill me. It is his right and duty to slay the person who's killed his relative. It's my duty to rescue myself, right? That's what it would seem like. What I need to do is flee to the city of refuge. Then the congregation can come together. The judges in the nation of Israel can come together and look at the evidence. They'll call in witnesses to see whether or not I hated this person, if I had any problems with them. They would weigh the evidence of where it happened and how it happened. They'd look at the instruments, just like they do in any court case today. And they would decide whether I was guilty of murder or if I was a manslayer. And that was the purpose of the city of refuge, to give me protection from the revenger of blood. Because the revenger of blood, it is his right to slay me, because I killed his relative. That's who it's designed for. It's designed for a protection. It's designed to keep people alive that were not guilty of murder, that were not guilty of premeditated murder, of going out and saying, I'm going to kill this person, and I'm going to make it look like it was an accident. I'm going to make it look like I didn't mean it. So that's who it was designed for. The blood avenger, it was their responsibility to execute judgment. To execute judgment on the land. And it seems strange in today's mindset, because we have police, we have protections of the law. But the way the law was set up for the Israelites, this was better than anything else that had ever happened in society. Here was a situation where death was going to be judged. Someone was going to pay the price for killing someone else. But God made this provision for them to say, if it's an accident, if it wasn't purposeful, there's a way to figure that out. Flee to the city of refuge. The idea of fleeing means it's an emergency. It's an immediate situation. It's not, I'm going to wait and see. Given that scenario where I have the implement has flown out of my hand and killed this person, it would not be wise for me to wait around to see, to say, oh, here comes the revenger of blood. I'm going to talk to them and convince them that I wasn't guilty. No, it would be foolish of me to do that, because their responsibility is to slay me. My responsibility is to flee. It's an emergency situation. I need to get to a city of refuge before he gets to me. I need to run faster than him. You've heard that old adage, I don't need to run faster than the bear, I just need to run faster than you, because the bear's going to get you. I need to be able to make it faster than that revenger of blood will get. Before he gets to me, I need to get to that city. I do need to make sure that I'm safe, because there's people counting on me. There's people, there's my family that's counting on me. There's potential business partners, whatever it may be. They're counting on me. Now, it's fascinating. The people in the city of refuge had to maintain the city. They had to maintain the ways to the city. The Jewish historians will actually tell us that they used white stones along the paths that led to the cities of refuge. They did this so that they can be seen at night. They were clearly marked. The signs had to be kept in order so that everyone knew how to get to the city. So that when you got to a crossroads, you didn't say, well, that's route number 686. No, that's the way to the city of refuge. This is the way I need to go. I need to make sure I'm following this path. The signs were clearly marked throughout the land of Israel where those cities of refuge were. The roads to the city were maintained to make sure that they were cleared of any obstruction, made sure that they were smooth. And that was all the responsibility of the people who lived in the city, because of what the idea was behind them. The locations of the city, God chose those cities on purpose, because there was not a single place in the nation of Israel that wasn't within a half day's journey of a city. No matter where you lived, you were within a half day's journey of the city of refuge. So that if by chance something like that happened, you could flee and you wouldn't have to take an overnight journey. You wouldn't have to fall asleep somewhere. But you could flee to a city of refuge. You could show up and they would protect you. The names of the cities. Bezer, it means strong, strength. Ramoth-Gilead, height in Gilead, so it's easily visible. A city set on a hill. Golan, it means exile. You're being exiled from where you were to somewhere else, and you can't return. Hebron, community or alliance. They're welcoming you where you shouldn't belong, but they're making sure you do. Shechem, it means shoulder, like a shoulder to lean upon. Kedesh, it's a sanctuary. Even just the names of the cities have meaning, besides where they were located. And so if that happened, where I fled to a city of refuge, and I show up, the first person to meet me, I tell them what's going on, and they have to welcome me into the city. They have to give me refuge. Bring me into their home. Make sure that I'm safe and well cared for, and if the revenger of blood shows up, protect me. Stand in the way for me. That's what the city was designed to do, was to protect you. And then the death of the high priest. It's fascinating that that's mentioned numerous times, isn't it? The death of the high priest. Why it's mentioned, besides it being a type of Christ, I have no idea. I have not found a suitable description in any commentary to say why in the Old Testament, what was the purpose behind the death of the high priest in the city of refuge? What was the practical working out of that? There's no comment that seems to fit the scenario. The only thing that I can surmise is about Christ, because he has already died. The Hebrews talks about Christ being our high priest. His death already took place on the cross. So if you're fleeing to Christ, and you flee to Christ, and he becomes your refuge, you never have to leave. You never leave, because he's your refuge, he's your high priest, he's never going to die. He's eternal. It's an eternal sanctuary. Now, what would you think of someone if you were on your way to the city of refuge and they said, no, why don't you come in and have a cup of tea? Why don't you come in and have a snack? You look famished. Why don't you stop here? You know, no, the revenger is far away. Don't worry about the revenger. Just have a seat. You look tired. Come on, have a cup of tea. Or someone who had the sign point a different direction. You ever see those cartoons where they point the sign in a different direction and someone runs into a cliff or off a cliff? What would happen if you saw someone along the way and they said, no, the city's this way. You've gotten lost, the city is over here. It's not where you were going. You've lost your focus. You see, in the religious world today, there's all kinds of people pointing to all kinds of things to say, this is where the refuge is. The refuge is in this church. The refuge is in this person. The refuge is in doing these things. And they're constantly pointing to these refuges. The Bible teaches there's one refuge, and that's Christ, and Christ alone. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the way to the refuge. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the refuge. There is no other refuge apart from him. If you are in a place where they're teaching something that points you away from Christ, they're doing the same thing as someone pointing you away from a city of refuge when you're trying to flee. And then what happens if you leave the city? Well, then the revenger of blood, he can do as he likes. Your life is forfeit. You walk out of that city, your life is forfeit to the revenger of blood. Now, whether or not he's camping outside the city waiting for you to make that mistake, I don't know. But your life is forfeit. See, when someone trusts Christ, they're trusting Christ forever. There's no turning back. There's no turning in a different way. So I've mentioned a few things in here about Christ being our refuge, but let's look at him a little closer. Charles Spurgeon said, "You have always been so good and excellent that you feel no joy at the thought of another standing in your stead. But a man who is alarmed, distressed, amazed, and conscious of his guilt, when he hears of this strange, this wondrous plan of not imputing unto us our trespasses, because God has laid all our iniquity upon Jesus, our surety and substitute, rejoices when he hears of it, and at once flies to it." If you had an illness that was going to cause your death, and someone in Leeds had the cure, wouldn't you beat a path to Leeds? If you knew someone that had an illness, and you knew where the cure was, wouldn't you tell them and say, "You need to get here now"? Well, that's the gospel. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, we all have that need. We're all dead in our sins. We are all without hope. You see, we've actually killed our own soul. We're guilty of that. Now, we weren't conscious of the fact that we were killing our soul when we did it. But we did it. We were dead in our sins. Our sins have killed us. We've done it by choice. And now we are no longer alive, but there's a refuge. We deserve death because we've transgressed God's law. He's perfect and we're not. He's told us to do and we didn't. He told us not to and we did. That's the life that we've led. But see, God has made a refuge. And it doesn't take a half a day's journey to get there. It's repent and believe. It's turn to Christ. Trust Him. John 3:16, the one of the most famous verses in the world. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It's that simple. Now, it's not easy, but it's simple. It's not easy to say you're a sinner. It's not easy to confess that. It's not easy to bring yourself to the point where you realize what you do deserve. But it's simple in that it's trusting Christ. And at that point, you don't worry about whether you're elect or not. You don't worry about the different doctrines of the Bible. Trust Christ. That's the simplicity of it. That's the gospel. Turn from your sins and turn to Christ. Turn away from the one fleeing you and turn to Christ. Turn away from that. Turn to Him. John 3:18, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." You see, when you believe, there's no more condemnation. It's like you've stepped into the city of refuge. And you have the confidence that there is no fear, because your high priest will not die. And he will not let you go, because you're in his hand. He'll take care of you. He'll protect you. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That's the city of refuge. That's what the city of refuge was all about. Was pointing to Jesus Christ and saying, "This is the place you go. Because you're a sinner, because you're dead in your sins, I'm giving you a refuge." That refuge is Christ. He's the protector. He's the one that will watch over you. Flee to Him. Run to Him. Don't be distracted by those that are going to point you somewhere else. Don't be distracted by those things that will weigh you down and slow you down. You know, we've probably all seen different movies and heard different stories about those that were in life and death situations. And they left their gold. They left their treasures behind. Because their life was more valuable to them. That's the idea. Flee to Christ. Flee to Christ. Trust Him. Believe upon Him. One more quote from Spurgeon on the source of the strong consolation. "See how the apostle dwells upon the promise and the oath as the two immutable things, and not upon temporal blessings. Outward providences change, but the oath never changes. hold you on to that. Your comfort must not even depend upon sensible realizations of God's favor, nor on sweet communions and delights. No, but upon He has said it, and He has sworn it. Those are the two strong pillars upon which your comfort must rest. You see, that's what the gospel is based upon. It's not based upon me. It's not based upon what Chuck says. It's based upon what God says. That's the strong, where the strong consolation comes from. It comes from the fact that God has said two immutable things. He said that if you trust Christ, He'll give you refuge for your soul. And He's made an oath. Now, that's not even necessary because God said it. But He's made an oath to say, I've said it and I will perform it. Those two immutable things that God has said are the two strong pillars that you can take, that God is right, that He's telling the truth, that you can flee to Christ and you'll find refuge for your soul. And that's the only place you'll find refuge for your soul. It's not in Muhammad. It's not in Buddha. It's not in any other religion. It's not in following a list of rules and regulations. It's not in following a church. It's not in being baptized. It's not in doing. It's in Christ. That's where the strong consolation lies. That's who is the hope. That's who is the refuge. And so we point you to Him.